Our message today is part two of Psalm 27. If you missed part one last week, it is on our media page on our website, shalombrevard.com/media. You can listen to the audio version, or you can watch the live stream on our YouTube channel at Shalom Brevard. So I'm not going to rehash all that stuff. We're just going to do a quick, brief review of last week. And I'm also going to tell you, we will not finish Psalm 27 today. I said, Rabbi, I can't fit it all in. It's going to be too long. Can I do another week? And he's like, a third week? And I said, you did 3 weeks for Psalm 22. I said, can't we do 3 weeks for Psalm 27? This is a really important psalm. Like, we say this twice a day for like 40 days. That's like a lot. I want to do justice to it. And he's like, okay. So this is part two. We will do part three next week. But I promise you, it is so jam-packed with information. And we want to, like, it's like if you get good oranges and you're squeezing them to make orange juice, you're not going to half squeeze it, right? And leave all that good juice in there. You want to wring that thing out and squeeze every little bit out of that. So talking about Elul, just a little review. It's a white screen. Okay. No, should I just leave it on that? How did we get a white one in there? Okay, fabulous. All right. So Psalm 27, as I mentioned, is recited twice a day, beginning with the month of Elul, which is the month that comes before Rosh Hashanah and our fall holidays. And we also recite it all the way through to Hashanah Rabbah or Shemini Atzeret, depending on your custom, which is basically the end of Sukkot. So this is 40 days that we are reading this same psalm over and over. And some of you might be like, oh my gosh, that's a lot. Yes, it is, but it gives you time to meditate and to really think about all of these things that we're going to be talking about that we talked about last week, that we're going to talk about this week, and then we will talk about next week. And to prepare your hearts for the holiday season. The things that we talked about last week in the first six verses, there are words in those first six verses that bring to mind the Exodus narrative, which is the original story of redemption and atonement, which is a huge theme within the fall holidays. There is the mention of the words sukkah and teruah, which connect to the fall holidays. And then we're reminded in the verses that God is our light, our strength, and our shelter, and we have nothing to fear if we are in his care, just like Israel after the Exodus. I also want to remind you that there are different levels of meaning to the text, and we talked about this last week, pardes, which is the different levels, which is peshat, which is the plain meaning of the text. You read it and you're like, oh, I understand what that's saying. Remez, which is an allegorical meaning, a lot like when Yeshua would give a parable. He wasn't giving a parable talking about a lady who was actually looking for a pearl. It was an allegorical meaning. Darash, which is the metaphorical meaning. A lot of times Darash will connect to different words and different passages to find meanings of what that is. And Sod, which is the hidden meaning. So let's dive right in and start with Psalm 27:7. Shema Adonai koli ekra vechaneni ve'aneni. So first thing I want you to notice is the first two words are Shema Adonai, which is very much like what we say every week, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. But here the psalmist is saying, Shema Adonai, hear, O Lord. So this is a very dramatic change in the psalm. The first six verses, the psalmist is really talking to the reader. And he's talking about God and talking about these different things. And now in verse 7, we have this switch where he starts talking directly to God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Okay? So this is a very definitive change in the tone of the psalm. We have another verse that sounds very much like this verse. Psalm 30. Verse 11 or verse 10 in your English Bible, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. So you see, I have in larger type, we have be gracious and be merciful. And those two words in Psalm 27 and Psalm 30 obviously are translated differently, but it's actually the same word in the Hebrew. So it's translated in Psalm 27:7 as be gracious, and in Psalm 30 it's translated as be merciful. I personally like the merciful translation. So you might want to make a little note in your Psalm 27. Be gracious can also mean merciful. I like it because I feel like it more reflects the Hebrew. It also kind of resonates with us more. When somebody says, be gracious to me, what does that mean? We don't use that a lot in modern English. So the idea of being merciful really resonates with us more as a modern American people. And then it also reflects more the purpose of Elul and the High Holidays. We're coming to God, we're crying out to Him and asking Him to hear our prayer, asking Him to be merciful and to answer us, hearing our prayers, asking for forgiveness, for seeking restoration to the place where the psalmist longs to be in the house of the Lord. And I just want to remind you, as this psalmist is crying out to God, and as you might cry out to God, God hasn't gone anywhere. We are the ones that have gotten distracted by the shiny things of the world, right? And wandered off. Life gets a little too busy, a little too complex. We wander off. Oh, look, a squirrel, right? And we forget to stay in touch with God. It's really easy to drift away from that habit and that practice of daily Bible reading and prayer and things like that. This morning I was driving in here and I was like, oh, maybe I should put it on the radio. And I was like, no. It's service. I need to get in the right mindset. So I just left the radio off and I kind of went over my liturgy. I was like, I need to practice that, making sure I can do that. But it would have been easy for me to turn on the radio this morning and sing a little song, you know. But that's a distraction. So there's all sorts of different distractions. So this is a reminder that we have to return to God now and then certainly in the season of Psalm 27 when we say it. Instead of turning away from God, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov reminds us that we need to turn to Him when we experience difficulties. A lot of times when we're going through difficult things, we don't think that we should turn to God, or we just are like, I just have to get through it, I just have to get through it. But Rabbi Nachman, when he taught his students about this verse, he said in that first phrase, Shema Adonai, Koli Ekra, which that first phrase is, Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. He said, when you take those first letters and you rearrange them, you can spell out the word kushya, which means difficulty. And he says, so we need to be reminded that when we are having difficulties, we need to cry out to God. So how do we know, though, that God hears us and answers us? Well, because His word says He does. So let's take a look at Psalm 6, verse 10 or verse 9 in your English Bible. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. In Hebrew, the word accepts actually kind of means more takes or acquires or seizes. So it's not like this passive, oh, I'll accept that. It's more like, I'm going to take that. So when you think about that, God is just waiting for us to give up these things that are burdening us, these difficulties, these problems that we're having, all these things that we're experiencing. He just wants us to cry out to Him, to give them up, and then He takes them from us. They're no longer ours. Now, the problem might not be completely solved, but the weight of the problem He takes on Himself. Let's also look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 7, and we'll bring this back to our connection with the Exodus narrative like we talked about last week. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. A lot of times you'll hear theologians talk about, why is it so important that we know that the words of the Bible, what the Bible said is true, what happened? Because we have to stand on that. My question was, how do we know that God hears us and answers us? And this is a prime example. Israel cried out to God. He heard them, he answered them, he delivered them. If he did that for them, he will do that for us. We'll talk more next week about, but what about when it doesn't happen right away? Well, that comes next week. But we have to stand on these things. This is why it's so important. Know what your Bible says. Read your Bible. How do you know who God is and what he says he will do for you or how he will respond to you unless you read your Bible? If you don't read your Bible and somebody says, well, God's an angry God. That God of the Old Testament, he's just angry. He just goes and tells everybody to kill everyone, da 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 da. Well, if you've read your Bible, you can say, that's not exactly how it goes. If you haven't read your Bible, you go, oh, wow. You're more susceptible to understanding or to taking in lies that people say. How do you know somebody who becomes your friend unless you spend time getting to know them, right? This is exactly how it is with God. We have to spend time getting to know him so we know what is true and what is not true about him. All right, let's go on to the next verse, Psalm 27:8. Now, we're going to have a little Hebrew lesson. Don't be scared. It's going to be simple. And there's a reason for this. Okay, so let me read this in the Hebrew. Lecha amar libi bakshuv fanai et panecha Adonai avakesh. Sure, Jen. What did you just say? Okay, we are going to focus on, I'm going to say we're going to focus on the beginning. Lecha amar libi. But in actuality, we're kind of focusing on the whole thing. Let's read this in English, and we're going to focus on it because it's a grammatically awkward phrase at the beginning. And a lot of you in your Bibles might have a little footnote that says the Hebrew meaning of this verse is uncertain. A lot of times it'll say the Hebrew meaning of this word is uncertain. The translators note the Hebrew meaning of the entire verse is a little difficult to translate. So let's talk about why. Okay. So lecha amar libi. Lecha tends to be a word that usually means, like in modern Hebrew, it'll mean to you, okay? Like I'm going to give something to you. Amar is a past tense, which is said, and libi is my heart. So we see in the ESV, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So the ESV has basically taken that word, my heart, and moved it all the way to the second half of the verse. They're like, we don't know. To you said my heart. That doesn't make any sense to us. Let's just put it over here. So that's a little weird what they did. Now the TLV says, to you my heart says, seek my face. Your face, Adonai, I seek. Now here's where we now come into a whole other problem because to you my heart says. Okay, that fits a little bit more with the first phrasing of this Hebrew. But then my heart is saying, seek my face. And seek my face is universally accepted that it's God talking. Okay? So would my heart say to God, seek my face because God is saying that to me? So that's a little awkward. So let's look at two other options. The NIV, my heart says of you, seek his face. So now they're just completely changing the pronoun. Instead of saying seek my face, they're changing it completely to seek his face. They're like, well, maybe the person wrote it wrong, but it's not. It says my face, panai. Panai is right under Psalm, the M, that word under there is fanai. And that literally means my face. So they're just, NIV is just changing it to seek his face. I don't agree with that. Now, the Jewish Publication Society, 1985 edition, actually has a translation that reflects what Rashi, the 1200s, Jewish scholar, he translates it this way. He says in your behalf, I'm going to say how Rashi says it, on your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. That still feels a little awkward, doesn't it? would you say to somebody, like, I want Mark to look at me. So am I going to say to Mark, seek my face? That seems a little odd. How do we understand that? That seems weird. So what Rashi explains is that our heart is working as an agent of God in directing us to what we should do. And it actually shows us what we as followers of Yeshua are very familiar with in the Brit Chadashah and what we know to be true, that the Spirit of God that is within us speaks the words of God to us to direct us. So in other words, Rashi is saying that this translation, on your behalf, so on God's behalf, my heart is saying, seek my face. So the Spirit says to me, seek my face. It's God speaking to me internally, okay, through my heart or my spirit. And let's look at Acts 10, 19 through 20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Okay. Was this an audible voice? It might have been, but it might have literally just been the Spirit speaking internally. Get up, there's three men, go find them, go with them, it's okay. Okay, so that's an example of what we're talking about here. Rabbi Nachman says it this way. Likewise, for each person, this is an aspect of Holy Spirit. As it is written, to you my heart says, which Rashi explains to you for your sake and at your charge, my heart said to me. Everything the heart says to a person to do good or to speak good words before God is literally the word of God. This is an aspect of Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's break all that down. So when in youth group the kids ask us, well, how do you know if you're hearing from God? I said, well, most of us won't hear an audible voice. We will hear things internally. What the world likes to call, I have a good conscience and a bad conscience, right? The good conscience speaks to me and tells me I shouldn't do that. And I'm like, that's not a conscience. That's the Lord most of the time. If you are, I'll give you a supreme example from my own personal life. Rabbi and I were driving in the car one time. I said something snippy. I know, surprising. I said something snippy to him. And immediately I heard a voice in my head. It wasn't audible. In my head, in my heart, whatever you want to call it, saying to me, you need to apologize. And I was like, I don't want to. This all happened in my head. And then the Spirit was like, but you need to. And I was like, ugh, fine. And I apologized. But that's what we're talking about. And so when the kids in the youth group asked, how do you know if God's speaking to you? And I said, because if the voice that you're hearing is telling you to do something you don't want to do, it's probably God, right? Like, go apologize to that person. Yeah, that's probably God. That's probably not you. Because you don't want to apologize to that person. You just want to, like, have no consequences to what you said. So that is what this verse is talking about. So when it's saying, on your behalf, my heart said, seek my face. So the psalmist is saying that the Spirit internally said to him, seek my face, was telling him to seek God. And then he's replying, oh Lord, I seek your face. Okay, so just a little side Hebrew lesson for us here. And remember, seek your face. God is not literally saying to, like, go look for his face. It means to be in the presence of God. And that refers back to Psalm 27:4, which we talked about last week. Seeking to be in the presence of God. If you're going to see somebody's face, you have to be with them, right? In the same room. You can't see their face if you're not there with them. So this is talking about being close to God in that way. All right, Hebrew lesson's over. You can all breathe. Okay, Psalm 27:9. Let's move on. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. This is an incredibly poetic verse. And it's actually pretty straightforward. We're just going to go with the Peshat reading, the very simple reading, because there's not a whole lot of deep things. There's a lot of great stuff in here, but it's not super, super deep. But we're going to just put it into modern English. Hide not your face from me. Don't turn away from me. If somebody hides their face, they're what? They're turning away. So the psalmist is saying, don't turn away from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Don't lose patience and send me away from you. Turn not, he doesn't want him to turn him away, right? To make him leave. Oh, you who have been my help. That's pretty straightforward. You have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not. Don't leave me to do this alone, O God of my salvation. This sounds like some pretty demanding language. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Like, who are we to demand these things of God, right? But you have to remember that the Jewish people were called to wrestle with God. We were called to do this. We're within our rights, and in actuality, it's kind of our responsibility that God, that we demand that God fulfill his promises to us. So once again, here's another reason why you need to know what the Bible says. If you don't know what God has promised to do for you, how can you say to him, God, you said you would do this. I need you to do this, right? And the reason why God has us do that is because he wants us to remember who he is and what he's going to do for us, and he wants us to connect with him in that way. Can he do it without us asking? Of course he can, but he's desiring that close relationship. You know, if you have a relationship with a friend or a spouse, and you really need them to do something for you, well, hopefully they know you well enough to do it, but it's really kind of your responsibility to communicate with them. I really need you to do this for me. Can you please just, like, I'm having a hard day. Can you please help me out? And they'll be like, yeah, absolutely, I'll help you. But that communication is necessary. These demands in verse 9 correspond to related promises that God has made in the Bible, that he'll not turn away from us or send us away or leave us. And of course, we don't have the time. I could probably go and pull out verses to correspond to all of those different phrases, but we just don't have the time to do that today. But I want you to remember when we read Psalm 27 during Elul and the fall holidays, that we can approach God with a boldness in our requests. Hear us, listen to us, save us. You know, if you've come from a church background, an evangelical background, there tends to be more of a passivity, like, God, if it is your will, please, can you, maybe? Whereas in Judaism, we're like, the liturgy is full of, save us, Lord. Like, Hoshiana, we say during Sukkot, save us. It's not like, please, God, maybe, if you want to, can you help us? We're like, no, do it. You said you'd do it, so do it. So this might be unfamiliar to you, but this is not disrespectful of God. But we do have to make sure that what we're asking for is in line with the word. So once again, make sure you know the word so you can ask for and boldly ask for things that God has promised he will do. All right, let's move on to Psalm 27:10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. This is a pretty straightforward verse. I really didn't think when I was doing this that I would spend a lot on this, but surprisingly, there are a lot of layers in this. So let's just talk about the simple meaning of this. There is a reassurance in here that even if the people in the world who are most supposed to be there for you, your parents, have abandoned you, God will never abandon you. And I think a lot of us can identify with ways in which maybe we have had parents that abandoned us, whether it was actually physically abandonment or emotionally we didn't feel like we were there. A lot of people from homes of divorce feel abandoned in various ways. So you can still have your parents and feel forsaken, right? You can feel abandoned even if you have your parents. So this verse is really reassuring us that no matter how much our relationship with our parents or anybody else in this world is broken or crippled or not right, that God will take us in. And that word take in really has a connotation of gathering, a very protective nature, that God will just scoop us up and he'll take care of us. So that's a reassuring promise that we can stand on. So how does this relate to the season of repentance, to the holidays, to Elul? It seems very kind of out of place here in this narrative. In actuality, when I dug into this, there are some fabulous connections. One is that as we're asking for forgiveness of God, we're reminded that there is nothing that we do that can cause him to abandon us. So as we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah, starting to take stock of all the things we may have done that we may regret, that we need to ask forgiveness for, maybe there's that thing in the corner of your mind where like, that was really bad. Like, how can I even, God's not going to forgive me for that. But he will. There's nothing so bad that God will abandon you, that he won't take you in. Okay? Let's go to Romans 8, 38 and 39. This is a good reminder of this precept. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. That's a pretty extensive list. God covered it. He was like, just in case you're going to make some concerning thing, like, oh, well, but God, there could be demons that separate me from you. No, nothing, nothing will separate you from the love of God. So this is one of those things, if you read your Bible, you know this verse, you can stand on this, okay? And you can be reminded when you're like, oh, that thing was so bad. God is not going to forgive this. God's like, yes, I am. That's not going to keep you from me. The second connection that this simple verse about parents abandoning us has is actually a pretty direct connection. On Rosh Hashanah, we read Genesis 21, 1 through 34, which is the story of Ishmael, the abandoned son. The son of Abraham and Hagar, when Isaac is born to Sarah, she asks Abraham to send Ishmael away, which he does. And Hagar and her child are in the desert. Their water is gone. They're close to death. And she puts Ishmael under a bush, and she walks away from him because it's too painful to watch him die. Meanwhile, Ishmael at that time was probably like a teenager, so it's not like he was like a little five-year-old, and she puts him under a bush and walks away. So he was conscious of what was going on. But in actuality, he has been abandoned by everyone. First Sarah, who was the one that wanted him to come into this world in the first place. Abraham, who he had a father-son relationship with, but ultimately Abraham turns him away. And even Hagar, at the moment when they are maybe breathing their last breaths, she walks away because she can't stand to be there with him and see his pain. Now, even though she can't stand to see it, like it's too much for her, in essence, she's still abandoning him. And it's at this moment that we read Genesis 21, 17 through 18. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." Meanwhile, that word boy is like it's a teenager in the Hebrew. He's heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So you say, well, I don't really see the connection to our verse, verse 10. Well, remember, this is Ishmael who has been abandoned, and God has not abandoned him. God, like we read in verse 7, we're calling out, God, hear us, answer us. Ishmael was crying out to God, and God heard the voice of the boy. And as profound as this is a reminder that, and like a real life example of verse 10, everybody's abandoned him, but God has heard him and he's acting. The sages show us an even deeper meaning to this statement from God. There's another story in the Torah in Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, which I remembered Mark did a drash on this, of the son that is wayward and rebellious, whose behavior is so bad that his parents reject him and bring him up on charges that will lead to his death. Do we remember that? Like, oh, if you have a wayward and rebellious son, bring him to the elders, da, 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 and everybody will stone him for you. So in that scenario, and of course Mark says they don't actually stone him. We'll cover that in a second. But in that scenario, when you think about it, that really is an abandonment of the parents by the son. So the parents are saying, we just can't deal with him anymore. We're done with him. So that son has been abandoned by the parents. They've rejected him. And some of the sages say that the Torah condemns him to death in order that he would die in a more innocent state before he does something really wrong. So he's not punished for his actual sin, but for his potential to commit a greater sin. So that's what some of the sages say. Well, he could do something even worse than just being rebellious. So that's why the Torah says that he should be put to death. But the Talmud records that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that there never was and never will be a wayward and rebellious son. Meaning, this never happened. It was never followed through. And it won't be followed through. And why is this the case? So the Midrash explains this with an allegorical conversation between God and the angels when Ishmael is crying out to God. So this connects back to this thing of the son. So let me read you this part in the Midrash. The ministering angels leapt to condemn him before God. So they leapt to condemn this wayward, rebellious son. They said before him, Master of the universe, a person who is destined to kill your children by thirst, will you produce a spring for him? So in other words, God, if you know somebody, talking about Ishmael, you know he's going to kill Israel. Are you going to give him the means to do it? Are you going to allow him to do it? God said to them, what is he right now? Righteous or wicked? So God's talking about this moment in Genesis 21. What is he right now, righteous or wicked? They said to him, he's righteous. He said to them, I judge a person only at his present time. Rise, lift the boy. So Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations, whose descendants even now seek to kill the Jewish people, this Ishmael was rescued. In the Hebrew, it says, Ba Asher Hu Sham, where he is. There you go. Ba Asher Hu Sham, where he is. In other words, God deals with him where he is now, an innocent child, not considering what he might become and what God knew would come. It's conceptually kind of the same thing as Judas, the disciple that betrayed Yeshua, right? The whole time he's with Yeshua, Yeshua doesn't treat him any differently because in that moment, Judas hasn't done anything, right? This is also reflected in another reading from Yom Kippur, the book of Jonah, the prophet. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the world's leading power, the meanest people on earth at the time, and he was called to preach to them that God was calling them to repentance. If they didn't repent, God would destroy them in 40 days. We all know the story. Jonah's like, I don't really want to go. He goes, tries to go somewhere else. Doesn't happen. The whale, he gets burped up, all this stuff. Eventually goes to Nineveh. And when the people of Nineveh and the Assyrian king hear the prophecy from Jonah, they repent and dress in sackcloth and ashes, hoping to avert the prophesied destruction. Let's look at Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did, that they were repentant, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God decides to avert the prophesied destruction. Jonah gets angry with God, and he says, see, I knew you would do this because you're gracious and you're compassionate. I knew you wouldn't, like, harm them and bring about their destruction. And Jonah didn't believe that they deserved to be spared. He said, they were super mean. They're really bad. They killed a lot of people, murdered a lot of people. Why do they deserve your repentance or your mercy? They don't. Jonah wanted divine justice. Justice. But God ends the book of Jonah with this question, Jonah 4:11. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In other words, God has compassion on them and saves them because at that moment, in the place where they are, they repented and asked for forgiveness. And what eventually happens to Nineveh and the kingdom of Assyria after this great moment of repentance? Well, within a generation, they invade the northern kingdom of Israel and scatter the people. And then the prophet Nahum, 150 years after Jonah, pens his prophecy of the destruction of Assyria, which comes to pass in 612 BCE. So they eventually unrepent, right? They go back to their wicked ways. And God does not withhold his mercy for our future evil, though. So God knew they were going to do these things. But in the moment in which he sent Jonah, there were 120,000 people that were willing to repent. And for those people, God had divine mercy. But our repentance, our teshuvah, must be meaningful and lasting. If it is not, we will reap the consequences as Assyria did. Teshuvah, returning back to God, that we talk about leading up to and throughout the high holidays, is stronger than human rejection. So this is going back to that verse 10 in Psalm 27. It gives us hope that no matter where we come from or what was spoken about us, God is here for us now. He does not reject us. He judges us on who we are now. Divine justice is tempered by divine mercy. We do not receive what we deserve, and we are not judged on what we may do in the future. But we are granted God's mercy, and our request for forgiveness is granted. So let's move on to Psalm 27:11. This is the last verse that we're going to be tackling today. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Once again, this has a pretty straightforward meaning. The psalmist wants to know God's word. He wants to understand what it truly means and to know the depths of it, the understanding that we can get from God when he says, teach me your way of doing things. And this is also a metaphor for the scriptures. And then the second phrase, lead me on a level path, is another way of saying the same thing. And we can see this in Psalm 119:35. Lead me in the path of your commandments. That more specifically spells it out, for I delight in it. So Psalm 27:11, teach me and lead me, are two slightly different ways of saying the same thing. And following God through his word will protect us from our enemies, so that lead me on a level path because of my enemies. What it means is, do these things for me so that I will be protected from my enemies, those who seek to harm us. But there is a connection, once again, to the Exodus story in this verse. So go to Psalm 77:1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I read that, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's the same thing as Psalm 27:7. All right, so we see that connection already right there. Once again, crying aloud to God, and the psalmist here in 77 is saying, he's going to hear me. Very similar. But let's go all the way down to the bottom of Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. I just want to go back here. Remember, we're looking for this connection of your way and a level path. So here we see in Psalm 19 and 20, your way, although the meaning in Psalm 27 is talking about God's word, God's commandments, and knowing that, we see this is the Darash meaning, connecting through word connections. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So this is the connection that God redeemed Israel and led them out of Egypt, and he's the one who will lead us through even greater difficulties and part the sea for us. So these things that we're going through, if we follow God, he will part the greatest difficulties. I mean, what greater difficulty could you have than a sea of water that you have to walk through, right? Like, is anything in our life compared to that? Not actually, but I'm sure there's things that feel like that. So once again, God's saying, I did this for them, and I will do it for you. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a beautiful future for Israel. Let's look at Jeremiah 31:34. So in Psalm 27, he's asking God, he says, teach me your way, Lord. Teach me, teach ye. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There will come a day when we won't cry out to God any longer. Teach me, lead me. We will all know him, from the greatest Bible scholar to those of us who just barely understand what we read in the Bible. We will have that divine download. You'd open your Bible and it's like everything will come alive to you. We will see him face to face. We will no longer cry out and ask him to forgive and to save us. But until that day comes, these words of Psalm 27 give us guidance. We need to keep crying out to him. We need to keep seeking him, keep pursuing the presence of God, because he is the one that will never reject you, and you will always be granted forgiveness. These are things that we need to remember as we read Psalm 27 during Elul. We need to keep pursuing him, keep pursuing knowledge in his word. Even if you just barely understand the simplest bit of meaning, there is so much that you can get out of God's word. But I also want to encourage you, take advantage of things like Torah for Today, where we do sit there and we dig deep. And there are some people that just come and never say anything, and that's totally fine. We don't require anybody to say anything. But just by listening, you can get that deeper understanding of things. And, you know, Rabbi's messages that he gives and things like that. Like, challenge yourself to know God more so that nobody can ever fool you about who God is or that God will reject you. Oh, well, that's too bad for God. No. Psalm 27:10 tells me that God will never reject me. So if you know these things, also God can bring those things to mind. The Spirit will speak in your heart to you. So a lot of stuff today. And next week we will conclude, I promise, Psalm 27. And then you'll get Rabbi the week after that. So I want to encourage you, read ahead, see what you think about the rest of Psalm 27. And we'll come back next week and talk about it together. Shabbat shalom.